As you are sitting, I want to welcome you and thank you for coming and worshiping with us today at Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren. And if you're here for the very first time, didn't get a chance to fill out our Welcome Center guest card, we would love for you to fill out this little connection card, which is a perforated section on the right side or left side of the bulletin. And please drop that in the offering plate as it gets passed here in a few minutes. Or we have some black boxes back there, or you can hand that to me. And we would love to have a record of your attendance and, of course, any comments or questions that you have on there. Would you please join me in prayer? Father, thank you for just the opportunity to be here today. And I pray that we would recognize the truth in those songs, that you would be our vision. Lord, that we would see you as everything, that our life would be yours. You have given life to us. May we then, in the way that we can, give it back to you for your use and for your service. Father, I think about and want to pray for Austin Walter as he's leaving tomorrow for Thailand for his ministry with YWAM. And so I not only ask you to equip him, to pour into him, to use him in a great way, I also pray for his team of people that he will meet there and that he will work alongside, and for the instructors and staff that are there. I pray for his family and loved ones that he leaves behind here for several months. And Lord, just ask that you use this experience in his life in a way that transforms him, that changes him for your good and for your glory. And then, Father, I'm thinking about our Dominican trip, which we're less than 3 weeks out, and I pray that you would do the same kinds of things in our lives as we go for a lot shorter time, but as we go to the Dominican, I pray for folks that we come in contact with there that you would already be working in their lives and helping us to do the things that we need to do there and to build the relationships that we have opportunities to build. Thank you for the outpouring of support that we've seen here for both of these trips. Think of the Hoovers as they're there in the Dominican, and God, you're using them in a great way. You're knitting their hearts to the hearts of the people there. Lord, whether we're across an ocean or whether we're across the street, God, you're great. And you have something for us to do. And you have someone for us to be. And there are so many other competing things for our minds and hearts. And yet you're here for us. You guide us through the difficult seasons. I'm reminded of praying for Andy Minotti's father-in-law, for Bob, as he's in intensive care right now in the hospital. And Lord, I just pray you'd minister to him in a special way and be with that family and others who are dealing with similar situations or with sickness and suffering. God, may you be the God of all comfort. And then when things are going great, Lord, may we not turn away from you. May we recognize how much we desperately need you. Would you be our vision today? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Time for kids to head back to junior worship. If you guys are going to head back that way, you're free to go back there now. Thank you for all the many volunteers. Parents, you're also welcome to have your children here with you. We are happy to have them in the service. If you would like to have something to keep them occupied, we have a little worship bags out there and that set right out that door on my left. You can pick those up. Or if you're older and you like to color, you can pick one of those up as well. We will not, that's cool. If you want to do that, let's say you're, 55 years old and you enjoy coloring and activity pages, by all means, go out and get them. We would love to have you use them as well. That would be perfectly fine. As they make their way out, we're going to receive our offering. So if you'll put our offering thought up there, please. We're going to be talking about open hands today. And so I found this scripture from Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy is the second law. It's Moses' recitation primarily of most of the stuff that he's already told them as the nation of Israel gets ready to move into the promised land. And last week we talked about how God wants people to be different. God wants his people to be different. And so he gave them instructions on how to be different. And here's one of those things if you'll read this along with me. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Open your hand. That is what we're going to be talking about today, and that's really what an offering is. This particular offering is a financial one, and so we open up our hands and we say, God, what would you have me to give? What would you have me to do in this way? But there's all kinds of ways in which our hands need to be open, so let's think about that as we receive today. Amen. Thank you, guys, so very, very much. I don't know if any of you noticed, but Dan and I look alike today. So we're kind of. Did Jamie pick that out for you, or did you do that yourself?
No, I actually picked it myself.
Me too.
Wow.
Isn't that great?
That's really
impressive. Great minds think alike, don't they?
You're really growing.
Thank you, Dan. I appreciate that.
Do you want me to preach?
No, I want you to leave.
Okay.
I mean, you come back later to play, but you know that's good. It's good for now. I can't do that. I can't. You can preach better than I can play. I'm sure of that, man. I'm sure of that. I'm just in a really good mood today. I'm so excited, and I need your help. I wrote this sermon that we'll be preaching after I get back from the Dominican, and so a bit of a research project today. So what I want you to do is, one of the cool things about this place is that we have people from all ages that are here on a Sunday morning, and then that's not true in many churches, unfortunately. You know, we're either skewing really young or skewing really old. And so I've got this sermon coming up in about 4 weeks. And so this is a little bit of a research project so I can make sure that what I think is true is true. Now, ladies, you are exempt from this. So if you do not wish to raise your hand, I'm going to ask you how old you are. If you do not wish to raise your hand, you're okay. All right, but you know what? You should be confident in where God has you and how God has blessed you. But so if you are between the ages of 0 and 10, could you just lift up your hand? So if you're between 0 and 10, so some are lifting up for babies. Some of them obviously are back there. We got some back here. We got some 0 to 10. All right, so if you're between 11 and 20, just pop your hand up, 11 and 20. All right, so we got people. Just kind of look around here. You can sort of see. All right, so 21 to 30. We're our 21 to 30 group, all right? So we got people in all sections here. All right, so 31 to 40. 31 to 40, okay. Cool, we have people in every section. All right, 41 to 50. All right, great. Every section again. 51 to 60. All right, 51 to 60. Okay, good. Now 61 to 70. All right, 61 to 70. 71 to 80. 71 to 80. All right. And now 81 to 90. 81 to 90. There's Carl. All right. Okay, I don't think we have anyone over 90. Our recent over 90 folks have gone to be with Jesus here in the last year, so we're excited about that. So that's so cool. Every section, except I don't think you guys had anyone in between the 81 to 90 section, every section has people in it in all of those age groups. Do you know how cool that is? You know how amazing that is? That is so amazing to see that in a church. And so that's really coming out like 6 weeks from now, but I just wanted to make sure that I could fill that into my sermon. So thank you for helping me with my research project today. We're continuing with our series called King Me, which we're looking at some examples of some lives of people in the Old Testament, specifically people who served as kings during that period of history in the nation of Israel. And so today we're going to look at this idea of open hand or clenched fist, and you'll understand that more as we move along. So let me do just a little bit of review. As God brought his people into the promised land, he wanted to be their king. He wanted to have a theocracy, in essence, where they would look to him to be their ruler. Now, he might use men or women to help in that regard, but God wanted to be their king. But the people rejected that. So last week, we looked at why they rejected that. And there's really two main reasons that we have in the scriptures that they say after they ask Samuel for a king. They say, hey, we want a king because we want to be like all the other nations, and we want someone to go out and fight our battles. So we want to be like all the other people. That's what they said. Give us a king because we don't want to be different from anyone else. Unfortunately, that's not what God had in mind, right? From the very beginning, God wanted this people to be different than everyone else. From the very beginning. So he gave them rules and laws and he blessed them in certain ways. And he said, look, I want you to be different than other people. And so they're really going against what God had designed for them. And as we move the pages further into the New Testament, we see that those who are followers of Jesus are given the very same command. We read out of Peter where Peter says, hey, you're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. Your conduct, your essence is different than other people around you. And we should live in that way, or the way that I've summarized it in the notes is that we are made different to make a difference. Yes, there's a strong attraction to be just like the world, regardless of what age you are. But we are called to be different. We have the Spirit of God indwelling us who makes us different, not only on the inside, but then also as we live on the outside. We are called to be different. And then they said, well, we want this king to go out and fight our battles, which is really interesting because when you read through the Old Testament, there were times when God moved people out. God fought battles. God took care of nations and people groups so that his people could move in. And he did a great job in winning all those battles. He fought those battles for them, and many times he won them in a miraculous way with natural phenomenon like hailstones, or the Bible says a few times, especially in that period, he just killed 100,000 people just like that. And so, but they don't want that. They want him to fight. They want a king to fight their battles instead of him. And we talked about that a little bit last week and how that relates to us, because sometimes we don't like the way God fights our battles. Like, we have a way that we want him to fight the battle for us, but his tactics are often a little bit different. Sometimes are involve suffering and involve struggle and things like that that we don't want. But what God wants us to do, next slide, we are asked to surrender our battles to God so that we can have victory, right? He says, hey, surrender to me and I'll give you victory. And so that's how God wants us to live our lives. So we're going to pick up today with the very first king of Israel, and his name is Saul. So the first king of Israel is King Saul. And what we know about King Saul right up front is that Saul is an incredibly physically impressive man. Right? That's the first thing we know about him. So his life runs from 1 Samuel chapter 9 all the way to the end of 1 Samuel chapter 31. We pick up Saul, his coronation as king, just a little bit before that, and then we take him all the way to his death. And this is one of those first things we see about Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. So that he looked the part, right? He was a king. Now, last week I showed you one of the only surviving pictures that we had from Moses, right? I showed that picture. And I happen to have a couple of pictures of what King Saul looked like, all right? Remember, now he is a physically impressive man. So here's the first picture that we have of King Saul, all right? Now, he bears a striking resemblance to our own Craig Spade, but this is what Saul looked like, a physically impressive man that we have here. And he even had eyeglasses, which I think was sort of ahead of his time. And he was taller than everybody else. So there's one more picture that I have. This is another picture of him. And actually, the young man standing next to him is actually 5'10". So he is really taller than everyone else. And of course, we see even the iron chariots back here that they had back in that day. Now, lest any of you begin to wonder, I did ask Craig for those pictures and permission to use that. I will not stalk your Facebook and put pictures of you up here. Well, I might, but I probably won't do that to you. But Saul had it all together on the outside. All right, he was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was the kind of guy that would walk into a room and everybody would look and everybody would think, whoa. Wow, there's something special about this particular guy. And so he's anointed king of Israel, but things don't go very well for him. He has some initial victories, some initial successes, but by the time we get to chapter 13, he is offering a sacrifice that he's not supposed to offer. He starts to disobey the words of God. Then in chapter 14, he makes this really silly oath that almost cost the life of his son, Jonathan. And then in chapter 15, he does something else he's not supposed to do. And by chapter 15, he's already been told, you are no longer going to be king. He's already been told that. And then chapter 16, David's anointed king. We'll talk about that in a second. Chapter 17, David and Goliath. Chapter 18, more things that we're going to read about in a little while. And then we run all the way through Saul, and his life is really a tragic one. Started out as king, ends up dying on the battlefield in 1 Samuel chapter 31. And so Saul appears to be a man with great unfulfilled promise and potential. Okay? No likeness at all to our own Craig Spade, only the physical likeness. I don't want to be like that. And I don't want you to be like that. I don't want you to be a person that has incredible promise and potential that is unfulfilled. And that's one of the lessons that we learn from Saul, that Saul was a man who had incredible promise, incredible potential, given the kingdom, and yet it didn't go very well. And there are lots of things we could talk about. I want to zero in on one particular thing. So going back to chapter 16 then, because of Saul's disobedience, God anoints David to be the next king. So now David doesn't really understand what's going on. David gets anointed and then just goes back to being a shepherd. So it's not like he's anointed king and becomes king. Saul is still the king. And as far as we know, David doesn't really know about this. Saul doesn't know about David's being anointed as king. And so what happens is that David fights Goliath in chapter 17, and then David is actually invited into the house of Saul. So David comes into the house of Saul to help Saul. It has something to do with when Saul gets depressed and a spirit, and David plays music, and it's kind of strange, a little bit unusual, but David comes into Saul's life. Again, I don't think Saul understands about David being anointed king. I don't think David really understands what it means, because he's not king. Saul's king. But David is a good guy. I mean, he's an up and comer, all right? He's an up and comer in the household of Saul. And then we have this Goliath thing, and David's kind of put up as the head of Saul's military. And then we read something that begins to show us, I think, a chink in the armor, right? A chink, a defect. Something that Saul says here that begins to show us why things begin to go south relatively quickly. So let's read about that in chapter 18. So David went out wherever Saul sent him, and behaved wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now it happened, as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So there's going to be a party, there's going to be a celebration that's happening because of David and his victory, and because of the victory over the Philistines. So the women sang as they danced, and they said, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And that's when it gets to be sad. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed David from that day forward. You know, with that eye that you give your kids when they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, right? That evil eye. Saul makes a lot of mistakes. Saul is a man of pride. I think Saul is a man of vengeance. I think Saul is a man of fear. I think Saul is a man of jealousy. But you know what? So are we. Maybe some to a greater extent than Saul, and maybe some to a lesser extent than Saul. We are all flawed individuals. Saul is a very flawed individual, and as at this particular point, he spends the rest of his life trying to take David's life. He spends the rest of his life trying to hold on to something that has been taken away from him. And that's what I want to talk about today. Next slide. Something happened to Saul because of David's success. David had great success, and Saul has to stamp that out. David is going to be given something, or really already has been given something, that Saul desires. And Saul now decides to take him out. And again, spends the rest of his kingship basically trying to kill David. And I think even ruining the relationship that Saul had with his own son, Jonathan. But what I want to talk about then is this sort of idea. In reference to the kingdom, Saul goes from an open hand to a closed fist. Right, Saul was given the kingdom. He didn't earn it. It wasn't a beauty contest or anything like that to find out the tall. God picked Saul to be king, and God gave Saul the kingdom. He didn't want to be king. He was kind of reluctant about it in the beginning anyway. But God gave it to him. In an open hand, God just laid the kingdom. He made him king. And a king is a good gig if you can get it, all right? I'll never be king, and you probably won't either. But if you can get to be king, that's pretty good. And God gives it to him. And I want you to think about the things that God has given to you. So here's a picture of an open hand. What are all the things that God has placed in your life? If you would, the metaphor, the open hand. If you think about yourself with an open hand, what is it that God has placed into your life? And isn't it true that really God has placed everything you have into your open hand? Right? Come on. What do you have that God hasn't given you? Did you do something special in the womb to be born, or before that, to be born in the United States of America? Did you do something special to be able to have gone to a refrigerator this morning and get the milk for your cereal instead of having to climb through a garbage dump in Chile to find something that you could eat to satisfy the gnawing hunger in your stomach? Nothing, right? Just happened, right? God just gave that to you. You didn't earn that. You didn't deserve that. God just gave it to you. You say, well, you know, I've worked hard all my life. I've earned certain things. I've earned position. I've earned possessions. All right, where did you get the ability to do that? There are many people born in the world and even our own country who don't have the ability to work. They're disabled in some ways, physically, emotionally, or mentally, and they couldn't work like you could to accumulate the things that you could. Where did you get that ability to work? Where did you get the legs that you have? Where did you get the feet that you have? Where did you get the brain and intellect that you have? Did you somehow earn that in some kind of celestial Olympics or something that you competed to before you were? No, of course not. God just said, here, out of my grace, out of my sovereignty, out of my plan, I'm going to put that in your hand. So is there really anything that you and I have today? Whether it's material, whether it's in our makeup, emotional, whatever it is there anything that we really have that God has not given to us? And I submit to you, no. Nothing. Everything that you have has been placed into your hands by God. But what happens when some of those things are taken away? How do we respond when through our own fault, or through the fault of someone else, or through no one's fault, things begin to be taken away? And see, this is where we connect with Saul, because now Saul disobeyed, Saul messed it up, and God took away the kingdom. And Saul then spent the rest of his life trying to grab onto it and trying to hold onto it, and ruined his life. And I think this is true. If you think about this idea of pulling stuff away, the desire to close our fist is often increased when we sense our own failure or our own fear. You see, Saul sensed his own failure. Saul knew that he had messed this up. And then he tried to grab onto it, and he tried to hold it. If I had a $20 bill in my hand, all right, and I come up to Megan here. This is what happens when you sit in the front, right? And Megan and I'm excited about. I have a $20 bill. It's in my hand. It's open. Everything else, and I happen to bring it over here, and Megan tries to grab it. What am I gonna do? What did I just do? I closed my fist. Because I don't want her to have it. She tried to grab it very daintily, by the way. I might add that you're trying to grab that. As soon as I felt threatened, I'm happy to have it out here in my hand. And as soon as I felt threatened, what did I do? I closed it up. What is in your hand that God has either taken away or is in the process of taking away? Whether it's because of your own sin, or just simply because of a change of plans that God has for you, that you are hanging on to with a fist instead of letting God put it in and take it out. Put it in and take it out. I wonder what Saul's life would have been like if after he lost the kingdom, he had repented of his sin. And he had recognized, you know what, I'm not going to be the king anymore. But that doesn't mean I have to live a miserable life. That doesn't mean that I have to try to kill David. That doesn't mean that I have to work against God. I wonder what the end of Saul's story would have been if he had just realized, you know what, I had it, I blew it, God took it away, but maybe God has something else for me. And I wonder how many followers of Jesus end up in the same predicament as Saul because we close our fist. I want to think about this as it relates to some areas of life. So here's just a picture. It's an open hand and a closed fist. Let me just give you three areas of life that might fit for us. The first one is family. You know, we've all made a lot of mistakes. I've made a lot of mistakes as both a husband and as a dad. There are so many things that I wish I could do over again. But I can't. And so I have this open hand that God put things into my life that, you know, the way he ordered my life. And then some of those things have been taken away. And I won't go into the details because it's embarrassing, but not that long ago I had a situation where I wanted to grab onto it instead of just, you know what, letting it go. And maybe in your relationship, maybe you've had relationships or maybe you've got someone now that it appears that's being taken out of your hand. And you don't want that. Maybe it was your fault. Maybe it was not your fault. You don't want that, and so you're going to do everything you can to hold on to that person, or everything you can to hold on to that way of thinking, or everything you can to. And God is saying, no, I gave that to your life, and now I'm going to take it away. And again, maybe it was your fault, and so now it's been taken away. Or maybe it wasn't your fault. Maybe it was just the way it worked. Maybe it was somebody else's choice and they've chosen to walk away, or they've chosen to move out, or they've chosen to do something different. What's the posture of your hand towards that person? Is it still open? Or is it closed? Is it open? Or through anger, bitterness, jealousy, resentment, is it closed? And even to the point where perhaps, if we think about this fist as an aggressive posture, that you're going to go after and do whatever you can to mess up that person's life. You know, it happens. It happens in marriages. It happens in parenting. It happens in friendships. It happens in relationships. Keep an open hand. Doesn't mean it's going to come back. But you're still open then to what God has for you in that next phase, that next stage of life. Another one is, and maybe one that's not quite so emotional, is, but sometimes it is, to people's finances, right? I mean, everything that we have, God puts in here, and God wants to have the ability to take it out if he wants to. God wants to have the ability to direct us to give. God wants us to have the ability to take our time and to use it in a certain way. And the temptation for us, especially when we feel threatened or when we're afraid, is to close it up. Say, no, God, you can't have that. Yes, God, I think you might want me to give that, or you might want me to begin a pattern of giving in my life, or you might want me to sacrifice in this particular way, but I just cannot let that go, and I hold on to it. And God says, no, keep it open. Another one is, how about future plans? Right? How about future plans? We all have future plans, don't we? Some of you have plans of retirement coming up soon. Some of you have plans of marriage coming up soon. Some of you have babies that are going to be born soon. We all have these ideas of plans and things in the future, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But almost everyone has a story of how God changed their plan or how their plan was changed. Again, maybe out of their own sin, maybe out of their own mistake, they blew it. They did something that caused a relationship to be broken, or they made a mistake that caused an opportunity to be lost. Or it could simply be something that they didn't do. It could be a disease. A disease has come in. Cancer has come in and has changed the focus of the rest of someone's life, or shortened that life. How will you hold on to your future plans? Do you have your hands open, so that God can come in and change those plans however he wants to? Add things, or what's more painful is when he removes those things that we longed for or that we hoped for or that we desired. Or you grab on. No, God, if you're going to take those years away from me, then I'm going to shake my fist at you. God, if you're going to take that opportunity away from me, and this fist represents how I now feel about you and your faith and your God and your activity, what's it going to be like? Because it's going to happen. It happens to all of us. Again, not even necessarily because of mistakes we make. What's your posture? open hand or closed fist. I believe what Saul did is Saul closed his fist, did everything he could to hang on to that which had already been removed. And you know what most of this boils down to? It boils down to your understanding of who God is. Right? It boils down to your faith. It boils down to whether you believe that God is good and that horrible things happen in this fallen world, but that God is into redemption. And God is a God of grace. And I can't explain all the mess, and I can't explain all of the problems and suffering. But I know that God wants me, and he wants you to keep your hands open in the midst of him taking things out, things that we know are even valuable to us. So here's something else as we sort of wrap this up that I want you to understand. If God has taken something out of your hand, your closed fist prevents him from putting something different in your hand. Oh, please, if there's nothing you remember, remember this. When my fist is closed, when my hand is closed, God cannot put something else in there. And inevitably, God takes things out that are important to us, that are valuable to us, like a kingdom. But if I resent that, and I am bitter about that, and I am angry about that, and I close my fist, how is he going to put something else in? But if I can, by his grace, keep it open, even though God may have taken out things that are valuable and important and meaningful, things that I can never get back, but in the time that I have left and that you have left, I know God wants to put more in. It may not be the same thing, but I know he wants to put more in. So for us, what's it going to be? What's it going to be? Are you going to keep your hand open for a good God, a gracious God, a powerful God, who may have had to take some things away to put other things back in? Or are you going to be like this, robbing yourself and God of the opportunity to live maybe a different life than what you thought, but still one that can be glorious, still one that can be so incredibly beneficial? Open it up. I was thinking about how to sort of wrap this up, and maybe things are going through your mind. You're like, yeah, I want to talk about that. I need to share that with someone. And you know, text me. You can text me right now. Hey, I want to talk about this. I don't want you to have this feeling of saying, you know, yeah, I want to talk about that. And then we're going to sing a couple more songs. And then you're going to walk out and you're going to say, oh, I'll call them tomorrow, or I'll call somebody next week, or I'll talk to that person. And maybe act upon it now. If you're here and you need to receive Jesus as your Savior, because you've not been transformed on the inside, do it now. Ask about it now. Get the information now. Keep your hand open for God to put things in and God to take things out. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace. And I'm so sad for Saul. The guy who, on the outside, had it all together, who was given an incredible opportunity, and because of his sin, lost it all. And there are people in this room who have lost people and things that are very important to them. And I believe there are people in this room who have a closed fist toward you, because we all rationalize it Sure, I messed up. I did the wrong thing, but sure, I should have acted differently, but I know other people who are worse than me, and they still have. And we've closed our fist. God, I pray that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, open up those fingers today. Help those people to understand that you still have great gifts to give them. Maybe not what they've lost, but you're not yet finished. Father, maybe someone in the next few months is going to experience something being taken out of their hands, and you will be able to bring them back to this moment and remind them to keep their hand open so that you can put something else in. Father, again, those who are without Christ, I just pray that this message really wasn't about the gospel today, but I pray they would understand that you want to take their sin and you want to give them forgiveness. It comes through repentance and faith in who you are. That they would open up their hand, open up their family, open up their finances, open up their future plans, open up all the other things that might not begin with the letter F that you have for them. And by offering their very life to you, surrendering to victory, they can experience, maybe for the very first time, that joy, that peace that has been so elusive to them. Father, as we sing, may we sing with open hands. And I trust that you'll do what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.